I've been reading from what has become a familiar passage to a lot of people in our church, though it might be obscure to some of you. Ezekiel chapter 47, to save you the effort of trying to find that in your Bible, we put it in your bulletin. Because unless you grew up doing Bible sword drills, most of you will never find it. Ezekiel 47. There you go. This is it is in your bulletin. So Ezekiel 47, starting with verse 1. Let me give you a little bit of background. Ezekiel is a prophet. He's called by God to go and preach the gospel to the Jews at a particular place. And God says, I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. I'm going to take you exactly to the people that I want you to be to preach to. You're going to do exactly what I tell you to do, and exactly the spot to exactly the people. And Ezekiel's, I would guess, feeling good about that. And at the end, this is in chapter 2, if you want to read it sometime, he says, and oh, by the way, none of them are going to believe you. None of them. They're not going to turn and repent. They're going to continue to disbelieve, and I'm going to bring judgment. And basically, you're a prophet of futility. I just want you to know that on the outset. Your job and entire life calling will be a failure. And so Ezekiel's probably, like you would think, a little disappointed. And so God, to encourage him at the end of the book, gives him this vision. It says, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. There will be many fish, for this water goes there. And the water that waters into of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May God add His blessing to it. Bianca and I just got back from lunch one day this last fall. And as we walked in, she was checking messages, and I heard her just kind of exclaim to no one in particular, well, that's not good. And so I walked over to the telephone where she was. I thought it was going to be a message. It wasn't. I looked into the dining room, which is right next to the telephone, and there's water dripping from the ceiling. Immediately, I think, it's the air conditioner. And I think, wait, it's cool outside. The air conditioner's not on, and that's not where it is. So I kind of look, and I follow the trickle, and I think, oh, no. It's coming out of the bathroom upstairs. This is bad. And so without even bothering to go upstairs, I just went immediately out into the yard and turned the water off, thinking, let's just get it stopped and go backwards from there. And, you know, in my mind, by the time I've gotten out to turn the water off, I'm thinking 20,000 in repairs already. Everything is ruined. Maybe the house can be saved if we're lucky. And so come back in, and we go upstairs. And for some reason, I'm kind of doing the spooky walk, you know, like the thinking there's going to be a wall of water, I guess, just waiting for me to come around the door. So I made my way into the bathroom. Nothing. There's nothing on the floor. Nothing has exploded through a wall. The toilet is intact, which actually makes you feel worse. You think, oh, no, it's in the wall, you know, in the ceiling. So right before I go back downstairs to call all the construction people I know, Jason and Bill, I open the cabinets under the sink, and under one of the sinks, everything is just ruined, wet. All right, well, I found it. Here it is. So, you know, we clean all the toilet paper and everything else that's been ruined out. And I said, Bianca, I need to know which hose is leaking so I can replace it and see if I can do this. So I'm going to go outside and turn the water back on. And then, you know, we raised the window. I said, as soon as you see where it's coming from, scream, and I'll turn the water off because we don't want to make this any worse than it already is. So I go out in the front yard. Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Turn the water on. And I'll wait. And I'll wait. And I'll wait. Are you looking? Yes, I'm looking. Well, I go into the house, go back upstairs, and I'm just kind of looking. And then finally, after about a minute, you see one drop come from the faucet down the line. Drop. And I looked at her and I said, that's it? That's it? Cost $4.50 to buy a new pipe? That's it? And that relentless one drip a minute for who knows how many weeks, just soaked the bathroom, soaked through the ceiling. He made it all the way through to the dining room. Just one drip at a time. That's it. That is the relentlessness of water. It will not stop until it gets to the bottom. And it's going to do what it is going to do. It's either going to bring life or death. It's going to do what it does. I know I just made some of you panic. You're thinking, tomorrow when the thaw comes, I will find out how many pipes broke. That's what water does. And some of you come here tonight and you think, that's it? That's it? This is what the buildup has been about? Well, I saw all these people in Tulsa this morning. That's it? And I want you to read this text. I want you to feed your soul on the text. And I want you to believe in the relentlessness of the living water, who is Jesus Christ. That Jesus relentlessly restores his people through the gospel. That's what I want you to get tonight. That Jesus relentlessly restores his people through the gospel. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus does it. Where's the water coming from? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Ricky's one of those guys who thinks Jesus is in every chapter of the Bible, and he's not in this one. I know what you're thinking. And I want you to know, you're right and you're wrong. I do think Jesus is in every chapter of the Bible, and he is in this one. Where is he in this one? Well, where's the water coming from? A, he's the living water, but let's not even go there. I'm not even going to push you on that much of a poetic jump. Where is the water coming from? It's coming from the temple. Right? The temple. What was the temple? The temple was the place where God's people went to meet God. He was there. It was the antenna. If you wanted to get a message from God, you went to the antenna and you programmed it, and that's where he came to meet with his people. It was where the Shekinah glory dwelt. It's where God was. Where God was with his people. And it was where one time a year, a priest would go into the holiest of holies, where God was with blood sacrifice to atone, to take away all the sins of all God's people. That is what the temple was. It was a place where you met God. It was a place where God's glory dwelled. It was the place where sins were taken away. Okay, well, that's Old Testament stuff. I think we learned that in Vacation Bible School. So what? That's not Jesus. You're right, that's not Jesus. Except, you know those annoying little texts that you kind of ignore? You know, like in John chapter 2, when Jesus clears out the temple and he makes them stop selling and buying in it. And they say, well, what sign do you give us to tell us that you can do these things? And he says, destroy this temple and I'll build it back in 3 days. What was he talking about? He was talking about his body. That he is the place where God has come to dwell with man. What does John tell us in John chapter 1? That God, the Word, God Himself, He who created heavens and earth, became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth in this person who said He was the temple, who, when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit fell upon in glory, just like it fell upon the temple. You compare where Solomon dedicates the temple and the Holy Spirit falls upon it and the priests can't continue their work. And it's an exact mirror to John the Baptist baptizing Jesus and the glory of God falling upon Jesus. And John says he sees it. It's so strong, he sees it like a dove. And then ultimately we know that the place where sins were finally taken away was the body of Christ itself. He is the place where the sins were taken away. He is the river of blood. The river of blood that flows out of Him is what heals us. So it is about Jesus. Okay, well, great. Jesus heals us through His gospel. But before we jump to the next point, I want you to remember one fascinating turn on this temple. That when Jesus ascended into heaven, He again sent the Holy Spirit and it again fell on the temple. But this time those temple were His people. And Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And, you know, I heard that growing up. You heard that growing up. Let's just be honest. We all know that's why you don't smoke, right? You can't smoke. You're the temple of God. Okay, I will grant the point. That is using a nuclear bomb to kill ants. I mean, if your only application that you've ever made of the fact that you're a temple of God is that don't smoke, then please look at what you're playing with. It is a big deal that God's glory has fallen upon you, that you are now the place. You are now the place where people come to meet Jesus. That you are now the place that this river of living water flows out from. You are now the place where the truth of the gospel flows out from you and it heals people around you. Does that sound like a stretch? Is that too much to get out of this text? What about where John chapter 7, where Jesus stands up on the great day of the feast, and he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And if anyone comes to me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. You're the temple. You're Jesus. And that's a big deal. That is a big, 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 big deal. You've got to believe that. If you want to plant a church, if you want to be a part of a church, if you want to be a Christian, you need to believe that. You need to believe it to be encouraged because people are going to come to you. They're going to get involved in your life. And there are certain folks, you know, like 5 minutes after you meet them, you think, oh, no. This person's going to take a lot. And there are certain folks and you think, I don't have anything to say. Her problems are real. They're not fake. I don't have an easy answer to this. And I can't fix this. I used to have interns working for me and they would get so excited when somebody confessed a sin to them. It was so cute. Every time it happened this way. They would come running to me, you know, so-and-so told me that she struggles with eating disorders. What should I tell her? You know, so-and-so's told me that he's looking at pornography. What should I tell him? And I say, I don't know. And it doesn't matter. Because if it were a simple body of information, if it were three or four sentences that would fix this person, guess what? I would have written them in a book and sold it. And I would stop doing ministry because it's hard. And everybody would be fixed. But it doesn't work that way. Somebody gets involved in your life, and you get involved in somebody's life, and you have no idea what to say, and so you shut up and quit trying, and you just listen. And you grab their hands and you pray with them. And something happens. And you do that over the time, and 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road, they're better. And you have no idea why. Because the river is flowing out of you. It's flowing out of you. And it's healing people. And you don't know what to say. You're healing people. It's important for your ministry. It's important for your church to understand this. The river flows out of people. As part of the church, you're the body of Christ. The river's flowing out of you. That means whatever this church does, it's going to come from you. I'm a church planner. In the Lord's grace, the first church I planted is still rolling. We're making it. We're okay. So we're trying again. What the heck? And I studied a lot, and I was very scared when we first started, and I'm pretty scared right now. And so I read a lot of books. It's what Presbyterians do when we're scared. We read a lot. And or play golf, whichever. I did both. So I read these books, and I want you to understand this very important fact from a book called Surprising Insights from the Unchurched. This guy went out and he surveyed. He's the chairman of the Billy Graham Institute at Southern Seminary. It's a Reformed seminary, Reformed Baptist seminary in Kentucky. And he did this survey, like 400 people who were converted as adults. They were converted as adults in churches. And he was like trying to find out, you know, was it the marketing? Was it the music? What brought these people into the church? Fascinating insight. Surprising insight. Are you ready? They were asked by a friend to come to church. 65% of these people, these unchurched, unreached people groups, were asked by a family member to come to church. Shocking, cutting edge stuff right there. We needed every dollar of that important bit of research to realize that if you want people to come to Christ and to have their lives changed, you don't need big programs and big concerts and shows and great speakers and awesome billboards. You need to invite them to church. I don't know if you've noticed, but most Baptist churches are bigger than Presbyterian churches. You know why? Because they're friendlier than you are. It's true. I don't know what it is. I got to work on that one. But the gospel comes out of us. The river comes out of us. And we've got to, you know, embrace your shyness. I'm down with that. I'm shy. Nobody in here is more introverted than I am. I assure you of that. But the gospel comes out of you. And I want that to empower you. That when you get real nervous and stumble around and actually invite somebody to church, it's more than your words. It's the Holy Spirit coming out of you. And you can trust that. You can trust that. The gospel comes out of us. It relentlessly comes out of us. It's an ever-growing river. It's fascinating, isn't it? It goes from being a trickle to being a river that no one can cross. It keeps growing, and it keeps growing, and it keeps growing. It keeps growing in its depth and in its breadth. The church keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's funny to me. It is so funny to me. I bet if I took a poll right now, how many of you think the world's getting worse? I bet a lot of you would raise your hands. because you've never studied history. You don't know how bad this place has been. It's always been bad. It's always been bad. And if you're a Christian, you know the hope for the world is in Christ. And guess what? 2,000 years ago, there were only 11 Christians. There's more than 11 in this room. We're winning. If there were 12 in this room, we'd be winning. It's growing. The gospel is hitting places it's never been. Thousands of people are being converted a day. It's a fascinating, exciting time to live, and you get to be part of it. You get to be part of it. The river is growing in its breadth, and it is growing in its depth. What I mean by that, a professor I had, this great Southern gentleman, that at one time I hoped to grow up to be like, I haven't. But he was very kind and very gracious, and he would always say with his perfect accent, the gospel is a river that a child can wade in which an elephant can swim. And you know why that's important? Because if you've walked with Christ any time at all, you know you don't need a little trickle. You need to be thrown in to the river of grace. You need a lot. You need a lot. What happens as we walk with Christ is He begins to reveal to us how bad you are. He reveals how sinful our sins actually are. And the good news is, the gospel's there. The gospel's deep enough for that. The gospel's deep enough for that. I was listening to a sermon last week, and Tim Keller told his congregation, he said, the gospel says that the poor in spirit are blessed, and the problem is most of you are middle class. Not quite as good as you think you ought to be, but everything you've gotten you deserve, haven't you? You're pretty good. Some of you came to church twice today. That's impressive. You're pretty good. And you don't believe in the very core of your soul that you're so broken and so sinful that God Himself had to die to save you. You don't believe that. You think you're better than those other Christians who don't care as much as you. You think you're better than those Christians who do bad stuff. You think you're better than them. And as long as you think that, the gospel's a trickle. No wonder you don't want to bring anybody to it. But as you begin to explore your sin, to really ask yourself about those commandments that you break, do they really matter? When you explore that, you see that the gospel is big enough, and Jesus forgives that too. It becomes a precious river that you can swim in. It is relentless. It is relentless. And ultimately, it restores. Final point. Jesus relentlessly restores His people. You see this in your footnotes. If you look, it says the river flows down toward the Araba. And if you're like me, you have no idea where that is. So you read your footnotes. And in your footnotes, it'll tell you that's the Dead Sea. Now, I've never been to the Dead Sea, but I can do a little bit of exegesis for you. The Dead Sea is a sea that is dead. That is what it is. It is very dead. It is everything around it is dead. It is so salty that it's literally corrosive. I have a friend who went there. I love the guy. He's a sweetheart. He's not always the brightest light on the tree, but he is a sweet-spirited fella. And he went there with his professor, and there's a sign that says, do not dive into this part. It's corrosive to the skin around your face. And he asked the professor, he says, you think, is that true? And my professor, who was sarcastic, said, nah, probably not for you. So he dove in. It took months for his face to heal. I mean, around the area around his eyes was just eaten out. It was awful. The Dead Sea is dead until this water gets there. And when the gospel gets there, see this. Like I watched Lord of the Rings this week with all the ice and snow. And I love that scene where the Ents, if you don't know Lord of the Rings, and I'll pray for you. But the Ents tear down a dam, and the river comes and cleanses Isengard. Sorry, sound like a nerd. Because I am one. It's accurate for me to sound like a nerd. But the river comes and it cleanses Isengard, and it carries all the filth away. And that's kind of our picture. That the gospel comes and it cleanses us and it carries the filth away. But that's not all. What happens? The waters become fresh. And the trees in this area, which would all have been dead, begin to sprout and they begin to give fruit. And fish come from everywhere. It's kind of spontaneous generation. They just burst out into life. And this area that was dead is now restored. And I want you to believe that about the gospel. That it restores. That is what Jesus came to do, to restore. He came to restore. There are different healings in the Bible, in Jesus' ministry, and they're all illustrative. They're all true. They're not metaphors. They really happened. But they're also illustrative. He opened deaf ears, which illustrates how people who couldn't hear the gospel now get it. And he opens blind eyes to illustrate how those who could not see God now see him. But the most beautiful illustrative healings are leprosy. See, if you don't understand what leprosy was like, you withered away from your extremities. And literally, appendages, fingers and toes would fall off. And skin would fall off. Wouldn't it have been amazing to see somebody healed from that? No. Restored. Skin made fresh and clean. Brought back. Jesus restores us. Joel, in the book of Joel, God talks about judging his people, and he sends in floods and earthquakes, and he sends in locusts, and the locusts consume everything. And then the people repent, and he says these beautiful words. He says, I will restore what the locusts ate. That is the hope of the gospel. Not that Jesus is going to bring us back up to zero, but that he restores you. That he enables selfish people to love. He enables liars who are afraid and cowards to be fulfilled and honest and open and to bask in the glory of being forgiven. That he restores and he gives life. And the question I want to leave you with is, how do you feel when you leave church? Guilty? That's awful. The church in our culture does tend to make people feel guilty. And that's, I believe, a satanic mistake. Satan is the accuser. He comes to heap guilt upon God's people. Jesus came to take guilt away. Don't listen to those lies. Don't believe those lies when you're being accused by your own conscience. Come to Jesus and be cleansed. Do you feel guilty? Do you feel tired when you leave church? Worn out, heaped up with a bunch of more burdens to do? No. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And if church has become a heavy, worrisome, tiring burden, then you're probably one of the elders in my church. Or it's not the gospel. not the gospel. Do you feel encouraged? That's closer. Do you feel refreshed, thinking maybe one day will be a better day? The goal for our church is that you would leave every Sunday being restored, being healed. Come in bedraggled and worn out and beaten up from the world and leave refreshed and restored, new skin like a baby, cleansed. That's my prayer for you as we start this church. Thank you for coming. Please pray with me.